Open your Bibles this evening as we continue to look at Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4 will kind of follow this theme tonight that we've just sung about, the best song that a sinner ever knew, the song of redeeming love through God's own Son. We will see a Redeemer here. Redeemer whose name is Boaz, that kinsman who takes up to care for Ruth. And what I want to do as we look at this wonderful section is think also of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we go through this this wonderful account. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12. 1 through 12 this evening, and then we'll finish up, Lord willing, next evening and make some larger applications from the book as we close out its section. Let's pray, and then we'll read the scriptures. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the greatest song that we have ever known and for the greatest truth that has ever come into our ears. The truth that we who were ourselves bound in sin and nature's night could be released and bought and ransomed from our captivity to sin and our bondage to that corruption that would lead to our eternal death. We thank you that it was not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless. The precious blood, the all-sufficient redeeming blood, the purchasing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, yea, even the blood of God. Father, we thank you for that redemption. And as we see here this picture of redemption in this pastoral scene out of the book of Ruth, as we see the hesed, the kindness of Boaz, as we see the cost which he was willing to pay, the bride for which he paid it, Father, may we ourselves rejoice even in the picture that it gives of a greater redemption, even ours, and our greater Redeemer, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen our faith. Lord God, encourage our souls. We are grateful for that redeeming Lamb, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, "Turn aside, friend, and sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. He, that is Boaz, took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come from the land of Moab, "Has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance." The closest relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another. And this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, in order to be my wife, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today." All the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah. both of whom built the house of Israel, and may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. A bold proposal was made last time that we considered this account in chapter 3 of the book of Ruth. She goes and lies at the feet of Boaz at the threshing floor. And when he awakens, she proposes marriage, and he pronounces blessing and promise upon her that he himself will take all means to redeem her. But he notifies her that there is another one, a closer, and that he himself will do what he can to take care of Ruth. Now we come to chapter 4, where Boaz, as Naomi said at the very end of chapter 3, will not rest until he settles the matter. Now Boaz takes up to settle the matter of the redemption of Ruth. This section, this last chapter, really has three different scenes to it. I'm going to take up the very first scene, that part which I read in verses 1 through 12. This is a scene of redemption, and it's a courtroom or a courthouse scene. It's not a courthouse scene in terms of a criminal adjudication. It's a courthouse scene in light of administration, technical legal matters. And so that is what we're going to see, kind of that courthouse scene, an administrative scene, a legal scene. In verses 13 through 17, which we'll take up next week, we'll really see the restoration of Naomi. The redemption of Ruth, the restoration of Naomi. In other words, there's closure in this whole book with regard to the condition and need of the women. And we see that in verses 13 through 17. It is really a nursery room scene, the scene of birth. And then the very last section, verses 18 through 22, really is a archives room scene. It is a scene of lineage and how all of this is going to play out in the course of God's redemptive plan. We're going to consider just simply verses 1 through 12, Ruth's redemption. And as we look at it, as I said, I pray that as we see the simplicity of this matter and how it's taken care of, that we will also be reminded of that very work that Christ himself accomplished for us. So verses 1 through 2, this is what I would call redemption anticipated. Redemption anticipated. This is really just kind of a setup scene, the setting up of the legal transaction, the very beginning of Boaz bringing every matter to a settlement. He will not rest until it is settled. And as we look at this little section, this little tiny part here, he is diligent to do what he promised to do. Simply this, redemption is a voluntary transaction. And it is a transaction in which the Redeemer takes the initiative. Boaz is the initiator that he voluntarily, eagerly undertakes. Notice the very scene. He goes up to the gate. That is the city gates. The city gates were the public place of gathering. And actually, in this particular context, it's the place of going into the city and out of the city. This would be the place where if Boaz was looking for that close kinsman, he would find him most naturally coming out of the city into the fields. And this would be the place where all of that would take place. The city gates were the place where the business and the legal affairs of the city were conducted. It's where the judges met. It was where legal decisions were made. It was where criminal scenes, criminal actions were also taken. This was the major public place where all those significant public and legal matters of those days were handled. A kind of open courthouse. It's really, we might just say, on the courthouse steps. And he sits there and he waits for the closer kinsman to come by. And upon spotting him, we are told in verse 1, at that very special place, waiting for that man to come by, providentially it takes place. And so Boaz says, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." Now our Bibles, I don't know how your Bibles translate it, mine says friend. Really, a good translation is this, Mr. So-and-so. It's kind of a unique. Some will say Mr. Stranger, but Boaz knows the man. For he recognizes and tells it. But it's interesting. For some reason, in this account, the divine narrator keeps the name of that person hidden. And so it's kind of it's hard to get the translation of the name. We put a lot of funny words together that really don't mean something. Or at least we put two words together and they mean something to us, which they had no meaning apart. Hodgepodge. What's a hodge and what's a podge? But when you put a hodgepodge together, you get a hodgepodge. And in a certain sense, it's kind of the Hebrew is like that. It has two Hebrew words that really we don't understand the meaning of, but when we put them both together, it really means just simply an unnamed certain party. And that's kind of the, we would say, Mr. So-and-so. His name is hidden. Maybe it's like Dragnet to protect the innocent. A man who himself will not assume the duty of a kinsman. He has the right indeed to refuse, but he does not take it up here. And so Mr. So-and-so listens to Boaz, and he turns aside and he sets down. We see Boaz ordering this very transaction. In fact, we see him in verse 2 now taking 10 men of the elders of the city. Evidently, possibly, it was a quorum that was necessary of the leaders of the city to convene them. Not for them to make any kind of legal decision, it appears, but simply to be the witnesses of the transaction that's about to take place. To attest to it. To put their own eyes to it and to be able to witness to what takes place. The initiative is all of Boaz's. Boaz is carrying out what he promised to do, and he's eager to do it. We see him wonderfully carrying it out promptly. We see him, as we will see, carrying it out properly. Nothing clandestine about the redemption of Ruth. He will do everything that is proper, and we also see that he will have it done publicly. There will be no doubts about the legitimacy and the rightness of this transaction. He will have nobody able to contest or challenge it. An open, public, voluntary, eager fulfillment of a promise that he has made to redeem Ruth. What does all of this have to do with our redemption? A purpose, a decree made in the darkness of the councils, the secret councils of God, hidden from all of our eyes, even as the promise to Ruth was hidden from all the eyes of men on the threshing floor, is the purpose of God to redeem a people for himself through the work of his Son. A purpose planned in eternity, and then one in which God himself sends his Son, who is eager to accomplish that work. Behold, I come. In the scroll it is written of me to do thy will, O Lord. Here comes our blessed Redeemer. That redemption that was, in a sense, purposed in eternity past, a redemption that was pictured in eternity, not in eternity, but in history, in the redemption of Israel, a redemption that was promised by the prophets, and now it's a redemption in which we saw it completely, faithfully, eagerly carried out by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was his Father's business, and it was all his holy will to carry it out. His own soul, he said, was in travail in a sense that he could carry out our redemption. He set his face like flint to do so. And so our redemption, as opposed to the redemption of Ruth, is not a redemption of one who has already been recognized as virtuous, one indeed who has a good reputation, but our redemption came about not because of anything worthy in us. This is a more glorious and more marvelous redemption. We were not ones asserting any kind of commitment to God or his people. We were wanderers in the way. And yet here comes this one, our greater Boaz, to accomplish the public redemption of his people. Well, let us look at redemption assumed, verses 3 through 8. Redemption assumed of verses 3 through 8. Redemption is not only a promised and voluntary transaction, but redemption is a costly one. Redemption is very costly. In verses 3 through 6, Boaz lays the matter out to the closer relative before the elders. Naomi, he tells him the situation. Naomi, who has come from the land, back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. For whatever reason, We understand that they were sustained by the harvest itself, but apparently they still had land or some interest in the land of Elimelech, but she's needing to sell it. And so Boaz sets that before the closest relative. And he tells him that he has the right to buy it. Verse 4, "So I thought to inform you, buy it before those who are sitting here, before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it." Literally, if you will redeem it, be a redeemer. That's really what he's calling. Be the redeemer of this particular situation. You have the right to do so. You have the first right to buy. "But if you will not, tell me so that I may know." In other words, he's setting out all the conditions before the elders and for the people, and also before the redeemer. "For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. Declare your intentions, for this is the time to act." And the closer kinsman announces his intentions. You can imagine, if we've read this story, we've just carried it out over weeks, and that's more my fault, not the narrator's fault. We'd be reading this and saying, please say no. Please say no. We want Boaz to get Ruth. We want this love story to have its completion. But notice, in fact, it's also interesting, is it not, that Ruth is not even mentioned here? What are you doing, Boaz? Selling off the land on such terms, or proposing the right of redemption on such terms. Where is Ruth in all of this? But listen, what does the man say? He says, "I will redeem it." No. He knows a good deal when he sees it, doesn't he? He can carry out. Why would he say yes at this point? Because all it is land. Naomi is too old to bear children. There are no other kinsmen. He is able, if necessary, to buy the land, gain the property, gain the crops, gain the right of inheritance to that land, and also support Naomi at minimal expense. This is a sweet deal, if there's any kind of sweet deal. Some call that, and you wonder, why in the world did Boaz not say anything about Ruth? Are you going to say anything about Ruth? Some say this was a bait and switch. Not really. He doesn't do any kind of switching. It might be an old football play. It's called the trap play. It's where one of the guards pulls and opens up the line. The defender comes in thinking he's got a clear shot at somebody, and then the other guard pulls and knocks him, blindsides him, and knocks him out. Well, this is a nice trap play here. Because he mentions Ruth. And in the expectation, and maybe of our own fallen understanding, what is going to happen, our fallen expectations, notice he says, just one more thing. I almost think of Jimmy Stewart on something like, just one more thing. Yeah, what is that? The Redeemer is so happy to take the land. He's looking, he's licking his chops at this new opportunity to increase his own holdings. One more thing. One more little piece, and it's this. On the day, bring this up, on the day that you buy the field from Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. Oh, by the way, there's something else that you have to take when you buy. You have to take Ruth. And the implication through this all is that you have to take Ruth to marry her. You have to take Ruth to have children by her, to raise up for the deceased in this instance, in this context, Elimelech and his whole line. You have to raise up someone who will take that inheritance. So the name of Elimelech and the property of Elimelech will not pass away and be forgotten. One of the worst things that could happen in Israel is to lose your inheritance and to lose the remembrance of your name by the loss of descendants. Boaz says, by the way, as you carry out this responsibility, yes, have the land, take care of Naomi, but also take Ruth, and through her bear descendants for Elimelech. Now, you need to understand, this deal isn't so sweet anymore. You mean, I've got to buy the land, yes.
And then as I buy the land, I've got to take care of Naomi. Yes, take care of Naomi. And then I get Ruth, the Moabitess, with Naomi. Yes, and I've got to take care of Ruth. Yes, yes. And not only that, you are to bear children through Ruth. A child. Yeah, that's right. A child. A child who is in the lineage of Elimelech and who, upon a certain age, will be able to inherit the land which you bought. You mean the land that I buy and pay money for? The woman, the two women that I support, and even that son that I support, eventually, after he gets to a certain age, I have to give him the property that I've paid for, and he gets the rights of that inheritance? Yes. And do you mean, and maybe this is possible, that if he's my son through Ruth, he might be able to get the other property that I already own? He will have an interest in that as my son? Yes. Now, this is not a sweet deal anymore. This is a hard deal. It is a responsibility, indeed, which a kinsman, a redeemer, would assume. But notice now, this is going to require what? A sacrifice on his part. This is costly. I mean, he would have looked good buying the land, taking care of Naomi. He would have been carrying out that function, which indeed it was expected in that culture and time. But now, looking good, it's going to be too costly for him. So notice what he says, verse 6. I can't. Not that I will not. I can't. In a certain sense, you'll see what he says. I can't because I can't afford it. I don't want to bear that cost because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. He now renounces the intentions that he declared in verse 4. I can't do it. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption before the crowd, before the elders. He himself waives that right which he has as the first redeemer. And he opens the door for Boaz himself to take up that costly responsibility. Boaz has to assume, indeed, the very things which that redeemer would not. It's no easier for Boaz. The transaction is costly. And Boaz himself, as we will see, will take it up. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption. I cannot redeem it. It's too much. The kinsman, the closer kinsman, forsakes it, and the blessed kinsman, Boaz, assumes it. And then in verses 7 and 8, we have the formalization of that waiver. It's the formalization of his waiver of his right. And just a very interesting thing. It's not a signed deed. It's not some kind of document attested. It's not some notary putting a stamp and signature on it. It's that kinsman, Mr. So-and-so, taking off his sandal and putting it into the hands of Boaz. Sandal, he's got the sandal, and that itself would attest and confirm a transaction has been made. That's all he needed was a sandal. He had the witnesses. And that's what we're told. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redemption. Concerning this exchange of land, to confirm it. Any man removed his sandal, gave it to another, and this was the matter of attestation. So the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, and he removed his sandal. Redemption is a costly matter. There was no kinsman on earth that could afford our redemption. There was no kinsman on earth that could pay for our redemption. Some of you might have been reading in the McShane reading even today in Psalm 49 where it says to us, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. It is costly and he should cease forever. The purchase for our souls to make us God's was too much. Not silver, not gold. There was no man who had righteousness enough. There was no life that was sufficient enough, no death sufficient enough to redeem us. There was only one who was able to pay the cost. There was only one who was able and willing to do so. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. The one-sidedness of the transaction, you see, caused the closer kinsman to back off. What am I getting out of this? If you think that was one-sided, what about the very nature of the redemption that Jesus Christ did for us? He who left glory, he who became poor for our sakes, that we might be redeemed. He who endured the offense of men and the judgment of God against our sins. What was one-sided, more one-sided than the very transaction which the Lord Jesus Christ carried out for us, leaving glory for us, forsaking glory and all the prerogatives of his exalted deity, coming and redeeming us, buying us by his own sacrifice. And then committing himself not only by his sacrifice, but by his life, to provide for us, to protect us, to care for us, to sympathize with us, to supply us every grace and need that we need, that we might arrive at our ultimate inheritance. Everything, all of the costs were assumed by our Redeemer. The purchase of our souls and the gaining and the security of our souls unto eternal glory. There is not a liability of ours which Jesus himself did not willingly assume. And all the lasting gain is on our part. That is the blessed redemption that Jesus Christ accomplished. And in a certain sense, it is a greater, far greater reality than that which was manifested in the costly purchase of Boaz. But notice something else. And well, I'll say it as we go to the next section, what I call redemption accomplished. Redemption accomplished, verses 9 and 10. Having waived the right of redemption, Boaz takes it up. Boaz is willing to pay the cost. But why is he willing? I will just tell you simply what it is. It's the theme of this book. It's the theme that's been expressed in this book. It's called hesed. It's called kindness. It's called loving kindness. And it is that very loving kindness which Ruth herself manifested earlier in that time when Naomi began to go back to Bethlehem, and in that parting scene with Orpah and with Ruth, when Orpah herself took up to go back to Moab. It was nothing unlawful about that. There was nothing wrong with that. The scripture pronounces no judgment against Orpah. But what it does set forth in bold relief is the loving kindness of Ruth to take up, to leave family, to leave her gods, to leave her place, to leave her security, to go to join herself to the God of Naomi, to the people of Naomi, and to commit herself to the end of her days for the care of Naomi. In other words, she manifested something that was out of the ordinary kind of hesed. And it was that kind of hesed, that kind of kindness, which Boaz himself recognizes in chapter 2, pleading that God would reward her for that hesed. It is that very hesed which Boaz again recognizes in her in chapter 3 when he says, your last hesed, your last kindness is better than your first, as the fact of asking for him. And now it's the very hesed which he himself manifests, a kindness and a love that is extraordinary beyond even that which the other kinsman would not exercise. Notice what he does. By that redemption, he purchases the land and he purchases the bride. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, this is the announcement, this is the accomplishment of redemption. It's verbal announcement before the witnesses. You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. I bought it all. I've paid the price. I'm willing to pay the price to buy the inheritance. And not only that, and I think here it is, he speaks, he goes to the purchase prize. Verse 10, moreover, I have acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers
or from the court of his birthplace, you are witnesses today. I'm going to raise up seed. Our name was doomed to extinction. On account of our sins, we had no hope. We had no inheritance. We were not near to God. We ourselves, like Elimelech, our name, our memories, any kind of possessions we have, were doomed to depart when we departed. That we had no inheritance and no hope. But it is our Redeemer who has made the greater possession. It is our Redeemer who has purchased all things, even as we find in that glorious and wonderful section in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Where Paul sets straight these factionist Corinthians. He says, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. All things belong to you. What belongs to us? Paul says, the apostles belong to you. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world belongs to you. Life, death, things present, things to come. All things belong to you. Why do all things belong to us? Why will we inherit the earth? Because of the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who has bought us and bought and owns all things. We belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. We obtain the possession of an inheritance that is far more marvelous than ever we could expect. And he himself obtains us. He gave himself for us, Titus says, that he might redeem us and purify for himself a people for his own possession. He redeemed us to make us his. That's the glorious and wonderful redemption. Finally, in verses 11 and 12, we have what I would call the redemption acclaimed, praised, blessed. We have the people and the elders now responding to what they themselves have witnessed and the declaration that Boaz himself has said, and they pronounce a threefold blessing because redemption is a blessed transaction. And the blessing here is announced upon the redeemed and it's announced to the Redeemer. Notice to the redeemed one, to Ruth herself, what a glorious and marvelous blessing is pronounced upon her. The outsider, the foreigner, the one who in commitment to Naomi has left all and come into Israel, the Moabitess, and taken up the care of Naomi. Notice what the people say of Israel and the elders. We are witnesses, and here comes the blessing. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel, and may you, I'll leave it right there because that's as far as it goes. The may you is Boaz. It stops right there. The blessing shows what the redemption by Boaz means for Ruth. She is no longer a Moabite. She is no longer considered a foreigner. But as Boaz's wife, she has come now into the full status as an Israelite and receives a blessing that is absolutely wonderfully unique. She is now publicly affirmed by the people and now blessed that she would be like Rachel and Leah, which it was the foundation stones, the mothers of Israel. May you be like those founding mothers. May you yourself be fruitful as they were fruitful. And in a certain sense, it's very interesting. It's kind of weighted language. May you be like the founding mothers. May you yourself, what comes forth from you, be as it were the foundation of something grand and great. A great family, maybe, is the idea. And as we shall see, as that bears out, it will be the family of the king. The anointed one, David, who is the ancestor of the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessing is glorious. It seems to portend for her some kind of future role similar in terms of its historic significance as that of Rachel and Leah. Redemption brings us into the full possession of the redemptive benefits that Jesus Christ has purchased. We were strangers to the covenants of promise. We were outsiders, but redemption has brought us near by the blood of Christ. But now the blessing goes out to the Redeemer.
And indeed, this is wonderful, is it not? Not only is the redeemed blessed, but so is the Redeemer. And here the people turn to Boaz. May you achieve wealth. Or the idea is power. May you achieve, sometimes it's dignity or prosperity. Fortune and fame. May that come to you, Boaz. For you are worthy. May you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and you become famous in Bethlehem. And may your house, may all associated with you be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar the foreigner, bore to Judah through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. It was through Perez that the line of Judah became stronger and stronger and stronger. It would eventually become strong through David and strongest of all through the son of David, Jesus Christ. May you be blessed. May you achieve wealth and fame. And that's how this ends, at least with regard to Boaz and Ruth. Fame and fortune. Blessing to the redeemed. Fame and fortune to the Redeemer. In Revelation chapter 5, that's what we read. Isn't it? The blessing which comes to our Boaz. Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Blessed are you, redeeming lamb. Worthy is the lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. If there's anyone that ought to sing the praises of our Boaz, it is us. The redeemed. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom He has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Blessed be our Redeemer. Blessed be the redemption. Blessed be the kindness. Blessed be the willingness of Boaz to take this wonderful woman, this faithful woman, and to bring him into his house, to make him a full-fledged member of the covenant community, and she herself to receive all of the blessings and privileges and care of that Redeemer. But how much more us? If Ruth could rejoice in that particular day, how much can we rejoice every single day for what our Boaz, Jesus, has done? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Blessed be the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that as Boaz could be not put away from the very work which he promised to do, so even Christ himself came to fulfill your promises on our behalf and for God's glory. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, even in certain ways, that the picture and the comparison is more of contrast than anything else. How beautiful indeed was the bride that He purchased in terms of her faithfulness, in terms of her own loving kindness, in terms of her own sacrifice and virtue, yea, matched as it were by the very virtue of Boaz. But Father, there was no comparison between the virtue of our Redeemer and we, the redeemed. Father, there was nothing worthy in us. Oh, Father, there was nothing indeed that we could give. There was nothing indeed that we possessed that we could exchange. Oh, Father, there was none on earth, yea, none who could purchase us. All would have to say they cannot. And Lord, we ourselves could do nothing. We thank you that Christ, according to your will and pleasure and out of your loving kindness, and to fulfill your will and out of his loving kindness to us, assumed all of the liabilities and costs and the burdens, as it were, of our own redemption. Thank you, Lord God, that He paid it fully and sufficiently. Thank you, Lord God, that He gladly takes up even that life which He laid down gladly for us, that now He might take up our care, that He might secure, Lord God, our own redemption and its completion in the last day, on that great resurrection day when we shall be redeemed fully, body and soul, in conformity with Christ. Oh God, we are grateful for our Redeemer. Thank you, oh God, and may we join the host of heaven and bless the Lamb slain for us. Thank you for calling us from the east and from the west, from the north, calling us out of our own lostness and wandering, cleansing us with His blood, pardoning us by His sacrifice, accepting us in His righteousness, granting us His Spirit, making us a part of your house, your household forever. We thank you in the name of Christ. Amen.